Well, I want to do this morning a little bit of a character study of the early church and some people that were in the early church. And because I think we see where when God does something in these early years, it kind of gives us a pattern where his heart is. We can see where he is going with direction he's going in and where his heart is. And actually, the fact is, I was just reading along in the book of Acts, and I would read in Acts chapter 6 where we begin. I'll read a little passage. And then you can read a little passage, and if you read it too quickly, I don't want to use a certain phrase we hear, la, la, la. You read it very quickly like that, you can skip over some incredible value, words of value that mean something, that can reveal something to us. And that's kind of where I wound up with in Acts chapter 6. So I want to just lay this out before the Lord because I need his help to make it make sense for you. So for all of us. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you now. You are, the Lord Jesus was the great teacher with a capital T. And we need him to teach us this morning. And I'm just here. And the rest of us are just here. But Lord, without the presence of Christ and the Holy Spirit, where will we be? Lord, fill each heart this morning, each spirit. Fill each one of us with the Holy Spirit this morning, that we may see what you have for us. We may be able to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Help us this morning. We thank you for it. We thank you for your presence in our little gathering, even when so many of us are missing. We know that you're here with us, and we thank you for it. And Lord, speak now. In Jesus' name. Acts chapter 6. Actually, I have to go back one verse from where I would normally be, Acts 6:1. I've going to put you to work today. Acts 5:42. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Now, I would normally skip over this. It's just the end of the verse, end of a chapter. Every day in the temple, from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching. And what I see here is the temple and from house to house. You got to keep that in mind. So we go to chapter 6, the very next verse. Now, at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose on the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. And the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. But select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and so on and so on and so on and so on. They brought these before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly. They multiplied. Some translations say multiplied in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. So let's go back and look at this. So in this particular time, we have 12 apostles. We have 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost. We have 5,000 people a short while later came to be saved. There's a lot of people. And they are of two types of people. There are the native Hebrews, Jews, and the what they refer to as the Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews, both groups of Jews. Right now, both groups are Christians. And the native Hebrews, for the most part, spoke Aramaic. And they had their own culture and their own customs and ways of thinking and behaving. And they had the Hellenistic Jews who came from all over the Roman Empire. And they came in and they spoke predominantly Greek. They didn't, maybe they spoke Hebrew, maybe they spoke Aramaic, but they probably just spoke Greek. So you have two groups of Jews and above all two groups of Christians. The church is one, and yet these two groups were so different. There's a parallel. There's a parallel to right now today where you have two groups of people. And if I can be bold enough to say, for instance, you have white and you have black. And the cultures are, if you've spent any time, like some of you have spent time ministering, fellowshipping with African American, they are very different culture than we are right here. And this, it's a very similar parallel to the Hellenistic Jews, the Greek Jews, and the Hebrew Jews. They're all Jews, they're all believers in Christ, but their cultures are so different, they probably don't fellowship together. They can't. If they don't speak the same language, they don't, which is why that last verse of chapter 5 is so important. They met in the temple. Do you know the temple was sort of pretty much not the building, but the whole Temple Mount. It was so big, 36 acres. They could meet there and have their own little groups around there. But they also met from house to house. And you kind of don't skip over that too quickly. The Hebrews would be meeting in their homes, and the Greek Jews would be meeting in their homes. And that's why there became a kind of separation, which is unfortunate, but probably understandable. But if it's all in the name of the Lord and it's all under the Holy Spirit's auspices, it's okay. It can be okay. But while they met, a complaint arose in 6:1, and that doesn't exactly say in English what was going on. This is the thing. Nobody complained. Nobody went to somebody and filled out a card saying, we wish that some of our widows are not being fed. Is there a problem or is there not a problem? Yes, there's a problem, but no, there isn't. Because the church is there. The church is growing. The ministry is growing. The word is being preached. People are being saved. priests were becoming obedient to faith, but there's a problem. And the actual translation of the word complaint really means there was some murmuring going on. Some commentators make a big deal of this, that, this is a terrible problem. It's the first attack of the enemy on the church and all this. And there is a little bit of cultural difference, but the problem was the murmuring was going on. There's a Greek word for murmur and complaint, gungus mu. Remember, don't write that down. Gungus mu. It's a great Greek word. Gungus mu. They were gungus mu-y. And they, when this was happening, go back to my notes here. I set the scene. I want to go back to the notes. There are so many good things happening that a little thing like this would creep up, and it was they were among themselves complaining because some of their widows were not being fed the same amount of food. And it's kind of understandable. They're meeting from house to house. Whose house? Which house gets the food and which house doesn't get the food? Or some was directed here. It probably was really complicated because there were thousands of people and 12 apostles. And they couldn't handle the influx. How would you like to handle the influx? So there's a lot of positives that the word is being preached and people are being fed. The word is being given out, but there are a little bit of a problem with feeding the widows. They were feeding them. The government was not feeding it. It's part of there were a lot of widows. I won't go there. But there are two totally different people bound together, these Greek Jews and Hebrew Jews and all the men. They gathered together and the apostles said, we can't do this anymore. We've got to concentrate on the word of God and prayer. So name some men. And so they name the 12 summoned in 6:2, they brought the congregation together. They say it's not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Select from you, among you brethren, 7 men of good reputation. So they chose, they wanted, here are the criteria, good reputation. And the word used for good reputation is someone who is, you know, the same word, good reputation, is the root word that described who Stephen was, a martyr, a witness. They needed to be someone who had been a good witness, who had been there from long enough. They've received Christ. Let me put it that way. Let's put it this way. Good reputation, they were a witness. They have tasted, they have received Christ, they've received the Holy Spirit, they're saved. That's who they needed to be. And they needed to be full of the Holy Spirit. Here's the qualities. Now, this isn't a message on, and in fact, it's not even a message on deacons, although a lot of commentators say this. Select from among you, brethren, 7 men of good reputation, that is, they're saved, they're full of the Holy Spirit, and they're full of wisdom. Now, they're full of first they got to be saved, and they've got to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. They got to be saved. You know, if you want someone to be a servant, you got to be saved. When I was growing up in the church that I was attending, they had a wonderful Easter sunrise breakfast. And because the church had a big kitchen, way bigger than what we have, a big old stove, they would cook a breakfast of ham and eggs for people. But you know who cooked? Men of the community who had somehow had their names on the membership list of the church, but you never saw them except for that Sunday morning of Easter where they would cook breakfast. That's what they only, and they would go in there and they'd be slamming ham and eggs, frying ham and eggs. You never saw them the rest of the time. Not sure if they had a relationship with Christ. I'm not sure. Very many had it, even in the church. But to be the servants that they needed at this time, they had to be a visible witness to Christ. They had to be full of the Holy Spirit. You know why? In their case, they had to be able to see the need. And they had to be full of wisdom. They had to be able to meet every need. They had to see every need and meet every need. There are some things that these men had to be able to deal with, certainly between the two cultures that don't talk to each other. They had to be able to deal with things that a normal businessman would not be able to do. Sometimes when businessmen come into the church, they want to run the church as a business. Didn't need that. They needed witnesses of Christ to minister properly. Too often we give, this is where the failure of this translation, good reputation. Too often we give too much. We have too much expectation in an older brother who has a good reputation, has a reputation of out in the world, but when he comes in to function in the church, it's not the right reputation we're looking for. So it's a mistranslation. It's a poor translation. So they choose these men. All right, so they choose the, or I press the right button here. So a congregation selects these 12 men from good reputation, full of the Spirit and wisdom, and then the apostles be able to devote themselves to prayer. So now so everybody selects, gather the men together, and they chose Stephen. Stephen is the first one listed of the seven who are chosen. And so I want to do a little character study of him. We're given a character study of him, and I just want to go through these. Stephen, the writer of Acts, Luke, gives him a little bit more coverage because of the next two chapters. He's going to give a defense of his life, the very defense of his life. He is a man. Who is this man, Stephen? He is full. This is a man who is full. He is full of, when we read about him, he is full of the characteristics of Christ himself. We read that Stephen is from Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He is full of, now notice, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. He mentioned, Luke writes it this way, that he is full of faith. Faith for this man Stephen is an engine. To me, when I look at him and I read the next two chapters, faith for Stephen is like an engine that drives him. And it's useful to understand this, how faith is displayed in Stephen, if you look at in the book of James, I noticed one little phrase that I saw in the book of James. We kind of might rush over, but it kind of encapsulates Stephen very well, I think. James chapter 2 and verse 14. What use is it? That's the phrase. What use is it, my brethren, if a man says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for the body. Here's that phrase again. What use is that? I believe that God chose Stephen. I don't believe the crowd, the congregation chose him. I believe God chose him. Because that faith that Stephen was filled with was an engine that drives him to be useful. It's like James says, what use is that? If you have faith but you can't use it. So it's not just belief. I mean, faith that he is filled with is not just belief, the devil's belief, but it is experience, and it's by works. James says that in there. You have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. But why faith? Why is faith mentioned first? Well, very important. But I think it answers the results or the effects of. Now this is, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go real back a long way here. Why is faith so important in these men? Not faith is important because faith, we know, knows the heart of God. Faith knows the heart of God. And I want to look at one verse, Hebrews 11:4. Right after Adam and Eve, when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they could walk with the Lord. They didn't need faith. They had sight. They could walk with him and talk with him in the garden, like the hymn. But once they're removed from the garden, they lost that direct connection. And they needed faith to know the heart of God. Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony. So by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain. How? Why? By faith, Abel knew the heart of God and what kind of sacrifice he was supposed to give. Cain did not have that faith, did not know, and he offered a poorer sacrifice. So Stephen has this faith. Faith that knows the heart of God. And it's even Adam and Eve, when they were removed from the garden, what did he say? You will produce the fruit, your food. You're not going to be able to pick the fruit from the garden. You will earn your food by the sweat of your brow from this. So faith produces works. Faith produces the works that demonstrate the fruit. But it's not by the sweat of your brow anymore. It's by faith. So that's faith. That is why Stephen is mentioned. Faith is mentioned first, and then he is full of the Holy Spirit. You know why he needed to be full? Why Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit? And why it's important to be filled with the Holy Spirit is, and in Stephen's case, to be able to see things that are not visible to the eye. To see things that are not visible to the eye. So many things go on around us that we are oblivious to because all we see is with our senses and our eyes. And we are so sometimes easy to fool, deceive with our eyes. But the Holy Spirit tells us the truth. And Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit, who is an abundant source for every occasion, and every occasion is different. And for Stephen to be filled with the Holy Spirit was living water for supply, living water. John 4, while out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water, not livers of living water. Rivers of living water. Is it time to? No, it's not time yet. I got more time. I didn't think I would trip on that, but that's in John 4. And there's this incredible picture in Ezekiel. Do you know what Stephen being filled with the Holy Spirit at a time when he needed help? Got this picture of being, of the relationship of this living water in us. In Ezekiel 47, verses 1 to 5, then he brought me back to the door of the house, and behold, water was flowing from under the threshold of the house toward the east, for the house faced east, and the water was flowing down from under, from the right side of the house. Okay, I would get the dimensions right in this location, the things going to the east. But verse 2, he brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around to the outside, to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. Okay, got the dimensions, got the location. And behold, water was trickling from the south side. Trickling. Keep that in mind. Trickling. Verse 3. When the man went out toward the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits, and he led me through the water, water reaching to the ankles. So he's trickling, and then up to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, reaching to the knees. Okay, it's getting deeper. Where's all this water coming from? Again, he measured 1,000 and led me through the water, water reaching the loins. All this from a trickle. Again, he measured 1,000, and it was a river I could not ford, for the water had risen, enough water to swim in, a river that could not be forded. That is the Holy Spirit working in the believer. You start some days. I mean, there's all kinds of meanings that you could get out of this, but some days, I'll just put it this way, experience-wise, some days you got just a trickle. Feel like a trickle. Some days it's at your ankles, some days it goes up to your knees, and I would love to see one of you experience it. So I would love to see one of us experience the Holy Spirit as Stephen did, as God prepared him for the trial of his life, that the Holy Spirit was, he was not able to, he could swim in it. I'd love to see that. I'd love to see that. It's in the hands of the Lord, isn't it? So he's filled with the Holy Spirit. To see things not visible to the eye, And it's that abundant source for every occasion, and every occasion is different. There's no pattern to this life. As soon as you think you got something figured out, there's going to be a right angle turn in your life, and in your thinking, it will not, that everything you think you know will not fit. But that's what the Holy Spirit is there to prepare us, to teach us, to lead us, to guide us in situations we have never faced before. It doesn't matter how old you are, there will be a situation you've never faced before. And the Holy Spirit will guide us through that. And that is living water. Warren Wiersbe said this, we can see in this life-giving river a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God. The source is the altar, the death of Christ. The river became deeper so that the prophet could swim in it. Oh, that we might go deeper and deeper into the things of God and stay out of the shallow waters. The river brought healing and life, so the Spirit heals and gives life today. Let's get out of the shallow waters. Let's go in deeper. Let's go in deeper. If the Lord would prepare, would pull our hearts toward that, if He wants us to, He will do that for us. And we will begin to desire, you personally, individually, will begin to desire deeper and deeper fellowship with Christ. He will draw that out. All right, so Stephen is, and so they brought these men before. You have Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and they brought them before in Acts 6:6. They brought them before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. The word of God kept on spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to faith. This city of Jerusalem was turning upside down. There had to be an opposition. And Stephen, 6:8, full of grace and powers, two more things, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. So it's two more qualities of Stephen. He's filled with faith and the Holy Spirit, and he's now, we see that he is filled with grace. What is grace? Grace is a, someone described him as a sweetness. He's a nice guy. Stephen was a nice guy. He was approachable, and he had compassion to seek out needs. If we were to say, see Stephen now and to try to describe him in one short, simple way, he had a pastor's heart. Had a pastor's heart. That's the grace. It's interesting that grace and power are put together. That in grace with that compassion, he had and needed power. He had strength. He had courage. He had determination. He had purpose. And he had authority. He needed those. He needed grace, but he needed power as well. Now those two, you take someone with lots of grace, but they have no power, and they're a pushover. But if you have someone with power but no grace, then they're a bully. You need both grace and power. The church then grew. The word of God kept spreading. The number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, and many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. I'm not sure why I read that, but I've got a reference to all of this activity taking place leads up to something, it needs to be stopped, and then there's a trial for Stephen. I referred to, I put in my notes, Matthew, if you ever put something in the notes, you're wondering why you put it in there? Has that ever happened to you? There's a parable. Huh?
I just skip it.
You just skip it? You jump over it? I'll tell you, it's a great parable in Matthew 13. I'll read this and you tell me why I put it in there. How's that? He presented another parable in 13:31. He presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is full grown, is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Now, I got one simple explanation for this. A mustard seed has to be planted in the ground and the mustard plant grow up so that it produces more mustard seeds. It is not intended to be a place for birds to put their nests in. That's not the purpose of a mustard seed. A mustard seed is there to produce more mustard seeds. And anything beyond that is wrong. And so that's what I had in mind. The church grew, and it was from a little mustard seed. The church grew, and it was producing more mustard seeds. And it was not to overgrow and become what the church often, which I have seen and witnessed in person, watching giant churches grow until they're multi-site, and it sounds all really good, but the bigger they get like that, they may lose the focus of being mustard seed. Mustard seeds should produce mustard seeds, not homes for birds. And there was going to be some adjusting that God needs to make to prevent overgrowth. And it's going to begin in the book of Acts with the trial of Stephen, who gives an incredible defense of his life and defense of the truth. I'm not intending to go anywhere near that other than saying it was the heart of God that the church would be established, it would grow, and that it might be in Acts 6:7, the word of God kept spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly, multiplied. The other words, translation used multiply, and a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That sounds really, really good, isn't it? It's possible that it's time God cuts down the mustard plant. It should not grow so much that the birds of the air will have a place to stay. Do you know what could, because other parables, the birds of the air represent the evil one. Not a good thing. You don't want those things. You don't want unnecessary doctrines, unnecessary beliefs, unnecessary actions, unnecessary ministries to the wrong thing. You don't want that in the church. Mustard seeds should produce more mustard seeds. So God was about ready to do something called persecution. Allow it. He was about ready to allow it. So that is a character study. Stephen, a man filled with faith and the Holy Spirit and grace and power. That's a picture of a Christian. Whatever else we may think, that's the picture of a Christian. So I just wanted to, I was interested in that, that here was a man who, we probably have run across Stevens. I bet we have. We've probably had some Stevens. It's an incredible story of the early church. Now, there's one other thing. See, I like looking at history, but I like looking at history the purpose of seeing that thing, that event, those events of history repeating themselves in this day and age. Are you interested in the day and age you're living in? You watch the fall of the news. We've mentioned, don't believe anything you hear in the news anywhere. You can see what the events are if you want. But I got one other thing I want to go. After leading to this trial, it's in Acts chapter 6. It's right after hearing about Stephen. It is Acts 6, 9 to 14. I don't read the whole thing, but it's a story of some men from what is called the Synagogue of the Freedmen. These are Jews from all over the Roman Empire who were once slaves, had been set free, and they've come back to Jerusalem, including both Cyrenians and Alexandrians and some from Cicilia, that's how it's pronounced, and Asia. Asia, you may think Sicilia, it's Cicilia, and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. So a fight breaks out. This group of people rise up and they want to argue with Stephen. But okay, so verse 10, and yet they were unable to cope with the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Verse 10, the world hates the truth, and the truth is stronger than lies. That's right out of the newspaper today, folks. The world hates the truth, but the truth is stronger than lies. Verse 11, and then they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Verse 11, they secretly induce men to lie. Happens, it's called politics. It's exactly what goes on today. Verse 12, they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and dragged him away. Well, they stirred up the people. Verse 12, they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes. This stirring up takes place today through with all this BLM and all the, I don't even want to mention these things. If you follow any news at all, you're unfortunate enough to have to watch a newscast, you'll see this stirring up that goes on. These cable networks, which they lie to us continuously, and the purpose is to stir the people who view them up. Stir them up. Verse 13. And they put forward false witnesses. Of course. These are typical steps that we see 2,000 years ago that are repeated today. And we have to guard ourselves against what we're hearing, what we're seeing. This is the purpose of being set apart by the Holy Spirit. Because the tactics that are aimed against God's people are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. The spirit of the age. It's the same age, the same spirit. The spirit of the age. The world hates the truth. and is lying to us. So I found that to be interesting, that we can see the exact same thing take place. I can understand that now. If I see this things going on in the world, I can understand, and I have something to measure it against. What I read in the papers, what I see, what I hear, I have some way to measure. Am I being told the truth? Probably not. So I look to the Word of God as the source of truth. I look to the Holy Spirit. I want even a trickle of the Holy Spirit is better than a desert for understanding the truth, understanding the difference between right and wrong. To have our senses exercised to discern good and evil. That's what we need. We need to have our senses exercised. This is in Hebrews. Have our senses exercised to discern good and evil in this day and age. And then may the Holy Spirit minister through us and what we have to do. Our Heavenly Father, we want to uphold the church. Lord, the body of Christ, we thank you for gathering us together. We thank you, Lord, that you have led us this far, and you're not finished with us yet. We believe you have more for us. So Lord, we pray for the brothers and sisters who are not here this morning. Well, Lord, we would pray that you will speak to them in their hearts and guide them in the way you'd have them go. We thank you for your living word, Lord. And if there's anything that I may have done that is confusing, Lord, it's the Holy Spirit's job in each one of us to clear this up, Lord. We thank you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you can overcome. You can overcome our limitations and our weaknesses and all of those failures of our own, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Grant that your children be fed today. And in Jesus' name, amen.